We turn in God's holy inspired word tonight to Matthew chapter 5. The text tonight will be verses 14 through 16. We're going to read the first 16 verses of Matthew 5. Remember that in Matthew 5, we have the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, what are known in the beginning verses as the Beatitudes, which give characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And then after that, what the church is in 13 through 16. So that in mind, let's read Matthew 5, the first 16 verses. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. And now begins the text. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Thus far, we read God's word. I'm just beginning a short series in my own congregation on witnessing and evangelism. I'm doing that because in our own congregation, our evangelism committee has been talking the past couple of years how we encourage the congregation to have a culture of evangelism. Culture of evangelism. And so with that in mind, this is the first sermon that I preached in that series to encourage in our congregation a culture of evangelism. And now I bring that word to you tonight. Now, culture of evangelism. What does that have to do with? Well, a couple of things that I point out to you tonight before we look at this text specifically. First of all, when there's a culture of evangelism, we see and understand that this is something for the entire congregation. Evangelism is not simply the work of a committee. Evangelism is not the work of pastor. Evangelism is not simply the work of the elders. But evangelism is a calling that comes to the entire congregation. It's easy for us to think that it's just an evangelism committee, that they're the ones who do it. But that's not the case. That's evident from the text that we're looking at tonight, where it gives a calling to the church, let your light shine in this world. But that's even part of our culture in our churches, and that's evident from a question that is put to your council once a year by the church visitors when they come. You maybe remember that in the bulletin you'll have an announcement that the church visitors of Classis East will be meeting with your council on a particular night. And there's a whole list of questions that are asked by those church visitors of your council. This is one of them. Is the congregation busy in the extension of God's kingdom, especially in the promotion of missions to the best of its ability? And your council answers on your behalf. I have to admit that almost every year when that question is asked, I cringe a little bit. To the best of our ability. That's one of the things that we have to face. Are we doing this to the best of our ability? But that question shows it's the congregation that's involved with it. Is the congregation involved in this to the best of its ability? Now, certainly the consistory leads and an evangelism committee helps. But where there's a culture of evangelism, the entire congregation sees as its calling to witness in the midst of this dark world. The second thing to notice about having a culture of evangelism is not simply to have certain events once in a while. It's not just to have a speech once in a while where others are invited to come and hear that speech. But where there's a culture of evangelism, there's talking about evangelism. There's communicating even to one another. For example, after a worship service, we can talk about so many other things. Why not start talking about this? Who did you witness to in this past week? How did that go? Are there people that we should be praying for that you're witnessing to? And you see that there's an interest and a desire to learn more about Christ and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What great things for us to be talking about. And when we're talking about those things together, encouraging each other in this, praying for each other in our witness before the world, then we begin to see there's a culture of evangelism within the church. And so that's what we ought to desire to have. Now, when we look at this passage in the light of that, we see that Jesus here is calling us to witness, to evangelize in this world based on who we are. The focus of the passage is who we are as the Church of Christ. You are the light of the world. Because that's who you are, now this is how you live. This is what you are called to do. Let your light shine in this world. We all know how difficult that calling is to let our light shine in this world like we should. To have the boldness and the courage to speak to others about the things we know and believe and that we love. We all know there's room for improvement, much room for improvement in this. One of the things that can be such a struggle for us is that we are concerned about results. But you see and understand the calling here, letting our light shine, is not about results. It's not about how many will follow, how many will believe, how many will grasp what it is that we're telling them. It's not about the results. It's about being faithful to God. It's about being who we are. God says tonight to Grace Protestant Reformed Church, you are the light of the world. Because that's true by the grace of God. Now, this is your calling in the midst of this world. Let your light shine. Don't hide it. Let your light shine. So with that in mind, we consider tonight, you are the light of the world. That's our theme. You are the light of the world. We notice first the meaning of this. Secondly, the calling that flows out of that. And then finally, the reason for being faithful in this. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to his church tonight about our identity. That's where the text begins. Ye are the light of the world. Now, Jesus does that, and the Word of God does that in many different passages. We're familiar with that concept, that idea that the Scriptures point out who we are. The Scriptures tell us that we are a living temple. The Scriptures tell us that we are the body of Jesus Christ. The Scriptures tell us that we are the bride of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people. And because that's who we are, then this is our calling. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's a calling that flows out of our identity. Same idea here in the text. Jesus is saying to us, you are the light of the world. And before we understand that whole concept of what it means that we're the light of the world, let's understand the ones to whom Jesus is speaking. Understand that here in the Sermon on the Mount, to whom is Jesus speaking? Well, Jesus here is with his disciples who are sitting on a grassy hillside listening to his teaching. Jesus here is not speaking to the scribes and Pharisees of his day. He's not speaking to the educated, to the high class of that society. He's saying here, it's not about your IQ. It's not about your level of education. None of that makes you the light of the world in our day. It's not about having a prestigious position of power in a company or in the world of our day. Those are not the ones who are the light of the world. But instead, Jesus here is speaking to fishermen, tax collectors, these kind of men, not the highly esteemed in the world. And he says to them, you are the light of the world. God has chosen them to be the light of the world. Later in Jesus' ministry, he describes the ones who are saved by him, who have the revelation of Jesus Christ as babes, not the wise and prudent. And we read as well in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 and following, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. So Jesus here is saying to the church, to us tonight, whoever we are, whatever level of education we have, whatever place we have in the midst of this world, you are the light of the world. In this whole world of darkness and sin, you are the people that understand and know reality. You are the ones who understand and know truth. You have light. Not the ungodly and worldly scientists of our day. Not those who have PhDs and doctorates and have done all kinds of studies but do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not the light of the world. You are the light of the world. How did we get to be light? Well, we're the light of the world not because of anything in ourselves, but because we are light through Jesus Christ. We reflect the one who is the light. In John 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. We also read in Ephesians 5, verse 8, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. So we are light then in Jesus Christ. We are the light of the world because the Lord Jesus Christ has opened our eyes to see truth and to see reality. The Lord Jesus Christ has imparted to us this gift of light to all those that he has saved by his death on the cross. He gives us eyes to see and hearts that understand the things of the kingdom of God. It's through Jesus Christ that we have become children of the light. So this is how we can understand that. God, he is light. That light of God, that light of God's majesty and holiness, the truth of God is most fully revealed to the church through Jesus Christ. And we then, as the church, are reflectors of the one who is the light of the world. Somewhat like the moon in relationship to the sun. I don't know if in the past few nights you've had opportunity to see the moon in the sky. It's been beautiful. But when we see that moon, we understand something about the light of that moon. The light of the moon does not originate in itself. The moon reflects. It reflects the light of the sun. So also in the midst of this world, that's what we are. As the light that is found in this world, we're reflecting the light of Jesus Christ. We're reflecting the truth and the reality of Jesus Christ. We're reflecting the holiness of Jesus Christ. So that leads us then to understanding, what does it mean that we are the light of the world? Well, in this world, we are those who know truth and who know holiness and begin to live in that holiness. In this world of darkness and sin, God has given his church throughout all the ages of this world to know truth and to live in holiness. We know truth and reality like the world can never see and understand. That's an amazing thing. It's in that sense that the church is the light in the world. You see, we know truth. We're not talking here about mathematic facts. We're not talking here about scientific law. But we're talking about this. We know that there is only one God. That's Jehovah God. We know that he alone is to be served and worshipped. We know that he is the God who has created the heavens and the earth. He's done that in the very beginning when he spoke and it was done. We know about the origin of this world, where it came from, how it got here. We know as well who it is that rules over all things. Things aren't spiraling out of control in this world, but there is this one true and living God who controls everything that happens in this world. We know as well why there's death in this world. We have the answer to that question. It's because of sin. Sin brought death into this world. It brought all kinds of suffering. We have the answer to why there's suffering in this world. It's because of sin. The sin of Adam and Eve and the sin of the whole human race that has followed from Adam and Eve. But also, we know the answer to that sin, the only answer to it. It's Jesus Christ, his cross, the work of Jesus Christ within the hearts and lives of his people, the ones for whom he gave his life there on the cross. Just think about that. In the midst of this world, we have the answers that are needed to all of the questions that men might have. How did this world begin? Where did it come from? Well, it came from God. He created the heavens and the earth. Why is there all kinds of suffering in this world? Well, it's because of sin. What's the answer to that? How can we be delivered from that? Well, it's not with medicine. It's not with science. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ, only in him. And we know the goal and end of all things. It's the return of Jesus Christ and the gathering of the church of Christ into heavenly glory forever and ever. We know all of these things, the mysteries of salvation made known to us by Christ. Also, we are a people of God who are set apart in this world. We know holiness. We know how we are to live. We have the beginning of that holiness in our own lives as well. That's light. Light is holiness in contrast to the sin of this world. And God has put in us, by the work of his Spirit, the desire to walk in godliness and holiness. We've been consecrated and dedicated to God by the work of the Spirit in our hearts. So what's light? Light is knowing truth. It's knowing reality. It's knowing holiness and having the desire to walk in that holiness. And just to further cement that idea in our own minds tonight, in our own hearts, let's see and understand that light in contrast to darkness. You see, we live in a world that although it lives in darkness, it says, no, we have all the answers for you. That's the pride of man. They come to their own conclusions. They think that they have the answers about the origin of the world, about why there is suffering and hardship in this world, why people are the way that they are in this world, and what all things are going towards. They think that they have those answers, although they don't know God, and they don't know Jesus Christ, and they don't know sin and their need for Christ. Really, in every age in the history of the world, man has said, we have the answers. When really, they don't. And you can find that in schools of thought looking back in the history of the world. Today, in our day, and for a long time, answers in this world have supposedly been found in science. They're found in Darwin and his disciples. You want to know about the origin of the world? Study Darwin and the scientists that follow him and have developed his theories and his thoughts. You want to understand man and why he is the way that he is? Well, look to modern psychology. Look at the study of man. Look to Freud and his disciples, and they'll tell you about man and why man is the way that he is. They'll tell you about the ego of man. They'll tell you about the competition among men and why it is they strive against one another. And then they'll say as well, we have the answers to that. The therapy of this world, the teaching of this world. People often don't have a high enough self-esteem. Their self-esteem is too low, and so that needs to be built up. And that's the answer of man. That's not the answer of the Word of God, of truth. But again, they think they have the answers to all of these things. And that's what's going on in the world of our day. We've got these competing viewpoints. And Satan wants the world and all of that, all of its answers to infiltrate the church and to influence our view of things. Well, no, we have truth and we have light right here in the Holy Scriptures. The reality is that the world in which we live has no answers. The world can analyze data, they can state problems, but they cannot give the explanations or the solutions to those problems because they are in the darkness of sin. In this world of darkness and sin, the people of God, the church of God, has light. Think of it this way. Think on a dark night, you're riding down a dark road out in the country, there are no lights, and the headlights of the car, they're piercing that darkness. That's the church, the Christian, in the midst of this world. Or if you're camping and it's dark out at night in the campground and you need a flashlight to find your way and see your way. That's what we are in the midst of this world, light in the midst of darkness. With the answers of the truth of the Word of God and the answers of the Word of God in the way of holiness. Jesus Christ says to you and to me tonight, you are the light of the world. Because that's who you are, this is your calling. Let your light so shine before men. That's the command that comes to us here in the Word of God. We are saved by God. We are given to be light in the midst of this world so that we may shine in the midst of this dark world. As we look at that tonight, that teaches us something about our relationship to this world of darkness and sin and how important that is. How important that is in the neighborhoods that you live in. How important that is when you go to work tomorrow morning. And many of you are rubbing shoulders with the wickedness and the darkness of this world. How important that is when you go to Meijer or Family Fair or Costco tomorrow or later on in the week and you come across the world. Well, how do we live in relationship to this world? Well, we see and understand from this passage of the Word of God that we're not to be isolationists. We're not to be like the monks and promote monasticism in our ranks. No, we're to be light in the world. Now, that doesn't destroy the antithesis and our calling to live spiritually separate from the world. But as we look at this calling, we have to see in part our relationship to this dark world in which we live. Now, Jesus drives home our calling here in the world to let our light shine with two illustrations. We find that in verses 14 and 15 of the passage. The first is a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. No doubt Jesus has in mind here in the Sermon on the Mount the city of Jerusalem. Because as you know, the city of Jerusalem was built upon two mountains. It was built on hills that were set up high. So that whenever an enemy was coming or anybody was traveling to Jerusalem and they were traveling there at night, they could look and see the city and know where it was because of the lights that were found in that city. It was a city set on a hill and it couldn't be hid. You think about that from the perspective as well of flying at night. And you would know when you were over a major city. Even if you were flying at night at 30,000 feet, you'd be able to know you were over a major city. How would you know that? Well, if the skies are clear, you could see the light pollution. And you know that must be a pretty main city. And if you know where you are, you could say, well, that's Chicago or that's New York or whatever it might be. Because cities that are large have many lights. They can't be hid. So that's an illustration to show that's what the church is. It's like that city set on a hill that cannot be hid. The other illustration goes from the city to one house in that city and one room in that home. And so there's a man who lights a candle when the sun goes down so that it will provide light in that room. Now, in our day, we flick on the light switch, and it provides light in the room. But Jesus points out here how foolish it is if a man lights a candle for it to give light to the room, and then he puts a bucket over that candle to hide the light. That makes no sense. So also, if we have a lamp in our living room, and we turn the light switch on to give light to the room, but we come and we put a 5-gallon bucket over it to hide it, that makes no sense. So Jesus' point with both of these illustrations is to show that when one has light and is light in this world, we do not hide that light in the midst of this world. In fact, it's ridiculous to hide that light. It's tragic. It's even pathetic to hide that light in this world of darkness. Just to use another illustration of that. Say that in the midst of this world where there's so many people who have cancer, that you stumbled upon the cure for cancer and you filed it away somewhere. You wouldn't share it with anybody until maybe you had cancer. Say, that's foolish. Who would do such a thing with all of the people that are fighting cancer and have cancer and suffering from cancer? Well, that's how foolish it is if we are not letting our light shine in the midst of this world. That's what Jesus is addressing here. Because he knows how we are. That we often hide the truth, the light, that we are in the midst of this world. And that's an ongoing danger for us, isn't it? That we want to hide. We want to isolate ourselves. Isolate ourselves in our neighborhood, so maybe we don't know many of our neighbors. Isolate ourselves in the workplace, maybe, so that we just go there, we do our work, we hardly have any communication with anybody there. We just go on our way, and we're not a light that's shining in the midst of this world. Maybe we do that for reasons that we think are justifiable. We're afraid of what others might think. We think it's not going to make a difference anyway. Maybe it's because we're not walking like we should be walking and we are ashamed of our own sin. How can we speak of Jesus Christ when we're doing this, that, or the other thing in our neighborhood with our neighbors or in the workplace as well? Or maybe we think that others aren't worthy of our witness. They're too far gone in their way of sin. We become elevated in our own thinking about ourselves in pride. We think we're better than others. We're more deserving of this, after all, than so-and-so because of the way that he lives. We right away characterize people and we put them into groups by how they look. And then we maybe begin to think, well, if God wants to save them, he can do it. He doesn't need me. He can use some other way to do it. And really, that's the thinking of hyper-Calvinism. It's a wrong way of viewing things, that we take away all personal responsibility because God's sovereign, after all, over all things. Well, yes, of course he can do that, but that's not the issue here. What's our calling? What's our responsibility in the midst of this world? And we have to remember that even Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. The Pharisees would not. They rejected them. So are we going to place ourselves in the camp of the Pharisees? That's not the way that Jesus lived. But again, that doesn't destroy the antithesis. We just had a discussion about that in our evangelism committee this past week. That doesn't destroy antithesis. We're to remain spiritually separate in this world. We're not to live like the world. We don't join with the world in the way in which they live. And that's evident from what Jesus says here going forward, that the way we're to do this is in a life of good works. That's an important part of our witness in this world. So we're not joining with the world in their life of sin, but we're also not isolating ourselves. So we have nothing to do with them and say nothing to them because we just want to be off by ourselves. We let our light shine, this light of holiness and the answers of the gospel. We are called to do that by living a life of humility, but also without living like the wicked of this world. The idea is that we have contact with the world. We're rubbing shoulders with the world so that they see and understand that we are different as the light of the world. And we do that right where God has called us to be. Again, this is the calling and responsibility of the church. How do we do it? Well, Jesus points that out here as well, that they may see your good works. So we are a witness before the world by the very way in which we live. Now understand what that means. The calling that Jesus gives us here is not to go into the world and change or reform this world to make it more Christian in all of its different spheres or parts. That's the thinking of many Christians today, that that's the calling and responsibility of Reformed Christians in our day, to go into the world and change the world. Go into business, go into politics, even go into Hollywood and change them, reform them, make them more Christian, be a light in that way. That's not what Jesus is calling us to do in this passage, and that's not what we are called to do anywhere in the entirety of Scripture. But instead, we are called to live as Christians, first of all, by living in holiness, living by the truth of the Word of God, living in good works in our lives. Remember what good works are, as the Heidelberg Catechism defines them. Good works are those works that flow out of faith. Outwardly, they follow the law of God, and they are motivated by the glory of God, desiring that God would be glorified. But also remember that in a life of good works, remember the summary of the law. Yeah, love God, and we show our love for God by loving the neighbor. There's where it should especially be evident that we are different. We live in a world that does not really know and understand what it means to love the neighbor. We live in a world where it's every man, every woman, for himself or herself. That's so often evident just being on the roads, being first in line, not wanting to let others go maybe. But in so many ways, that's true in our society, that it's me first, and that's our own sinful nature as well. But here it is, rubber meets the road, a life of good works. It's loving the neighbor. It's the way we treat other people, whether we know them or not. The way we treat people in our homes, that shows that we're different. In our marriages, it shows that we are different. The way we treat the spouse that God has given to us, we're different in the way we deal with our children. We love them. Yes, we discipline them, but we love them. How often don't you see that mother in the store who's just scolding her child and angry with her child and frustrated with the child, not showing love, not about that child's welfare and good, that child would be instructed in holiness, but about herself? And I think we've all been there as parents too, where it's about me and my convenience and don't embarrass me in this public place. That's not what we're about, even in our parenting. This is a way for us to show that we're different. But then even with our neighbors. I know I've had it where I've been. Neighbors have dogs. Sometimes those dogs get out of their fence or whatever, and they leave a pile in the lawn. And right away I can think of all kinds of things I'd like to do to get back. And I don't do them, but I'd like to. It's the wrong kind of thought, but how easily that comes, doesn't it? In our own lives as well. It's someone's done to us and we want to get back at them. That's not holiness. That's not loving the neighbor. That's not a faithful witness here in this world. We are a witness before the world by living differently in this dark world. The world is dark, it's greedy, it's self-centered, it's unruly, it's adulterous, and it should be evident before the world in our neighborhoods, in the workplace, wherever we are, that we are different. That's what it means to be light in the world. Now, we're going to apply that in two specific ways tonight. First of all, we apply that to the church. Remember, you, as church, Grace Protestant Reformed Church, are the light of the world. And so we let our light shine as a church together by being what the Lord Jesus Christ has called us to be in this ungodly world. Jesus here is speaking to the church, and he says to the church as a whole, when you function in the way that is pleasing to me, you are light before the world. So that's part of the question for us tonight. Are we functioning as a church in a way that displays the light of God's truth and holiness? People see and understand that. They do in different ways. If there is a church in which there's constant bickering and strife and fighting, that's going to be evident before the world because the members are going to speak of it. If there's a church that's devouring itself because the members are constantly fighting, they can't keep quiet about it. They're going to be talking to others about that. And the world says, you want me to be a part of that? That's no different than what I see out in the world around us. But you see, when the church is what it's called to be, it's preaching truth, it's preaching godliness, and that truth is lived, and that godliness is lived by us together, living in peace and unity with one another. That doesn't mean we always get along perfectly, but it does mean that we're peacemakers with one another, we're encouraging one another, we're living together as a church. The world sees that. And that's light in the midst of this world. And part of that is even when a visitor comes here, being friendly to those visitors, making sure that the ushers, or if you have greeters, that they're there to hand them a bulletin and show them where the nursery is and where the restrooms are, and this is where you can sit and where the sanctuary is or the auditorium, and to say those things and to welcome people into our midst. And then they see as well the way we fellowship with one another. That 5 minutes, 10 minutes after the worship service, we're all not scattered. But we love to be with one another. Not only on Sunday, but during the week as well. As they might see that there are cars in the parking lot, and the church is active, functioning as a body of Christ in this place. The church in that way is light in the midst of this world. So that's the question for us. What does our church life say about us? Are we that city that's set on a hill that cannot be hid? Are we that light in that room? And we're not trying to cover it up, but in godliness and sin in our midst. We're making known before the world that we are what Jesus calls us to be. But not only is that true then for us as a church, but now that's true for us as individuals who are part of the church. As we leave here tonight and we head out into the world again, wherever you go, the workplace, you're in your neighborhoods, and so on, we have a calling as individuals of the church to let our light shine as we represent Jesus Christ and His church. Are we showing in the lives that we live as individuals that we are different? Yeah, part of that is showing that we're regular in our church attendance. The neighbors maybe see us, that we get ready for church and we're pulling out of the driveway twice on Sunday. We go and worship God and they see that that's important to us. But it's more than that. Showing kindness to our neighbors, even though not all of those neighbors may be kind to us. We're going to show we won't repay evil with evil, but we'll love them and we'll serve them. We will do kind things for them. We're showing that as we live in this world as well, we're willing to speak of the light that God has made known to us. We're willing to speak of the gospel, maybe to our unbelieving and ungodly neighbor, or to the person that we work with in our workplace. We're going to share the gospel with them and speak to them of the light that is found in Jesus Christ where we have opportunities to do that. And I know that can be difficult, especially in certain environments and certain workplaces where there are specific rules about those things. And there's someone in my own congregation who was saying in the company that he works in, it's kind of an unwritten rule. Don't talk about politics or religion. And there's a great focus as well on being politically correct, especially with the gay and lesbian community, and being sensitive to those types of things and those types of people as well, and not speaking against that. And so that can be difficult in certain working environments, but yet, whenever we have opportunity to speak of Jesus Christ and His truth, because that is really the only spiritual truth that there is, and more than anything else, that's what sinners need to hear, that there is deliverance from sin. And so in this way, we're encouraged in a culture of evangelism. This is a culture of evangelism, remembering that as we live our lives, we are the light of the world wherever we go and in whatever we do. We're encouraged to do this as a church, and we're encouraged in this as individuals as well. Why? Well, Jesus tells us that here in the text as well. And glorify your Father, which is in heaven. If there's anything that's going to capture our hearts and our minds tonight to be faithful in this, it's that. The glory of God. It's not about me. It's not about their response to me. It's not about what they think about me. It's not living in fear, not worried about the favor of man and what my witness might do to me. But it's all for the glory of God. It's not either about wanting people to think, I've got it all together, I've got all the answers, it's about me. No, it's not about me. It's about the glory and the honor of God. And this is what motivates us. It has to motivate us, because so easily we get focused on results. Oh, he's not going to listen to me anyway. She's not going to listen to me. We right away write it off. We know what the response is going to be. It's not about the response. It's about the glory of God, because God is glorified no matter what the response is. My calling and responsibility, your calling and responsibility, is not to change people and save them. That's God's. My calling and your calling is to live what we are, letting our light shine because we are lights in this world. So we see and understand that no matter what the response is to our witness, God is glorified. There will be those who see the shining light and they will run from it. It will be a light that exposes their sin, that exposes their need for Christ. They will refuse to see it. They will reject it. Maybe they'll even be angry with you for speaking about those things. Maybe there will be persecution because you've witnessed to the light. In this, God is glorified because God's purpose is accomplished in that as well. But also, there may be others who will be changed, who'll be saved by the witness that you bring. I'm not talking about our witness to other Christians. I'm talking about our witness in a particular way to those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, to those who are unbelievers. There may be those who through your witness will be changed. I can't guarantee that will be the case. Maybe that will be the case according to the will of God. Maybe they'll come under the preaching of the gospel and be part of the church of Jesus Christ, whether this congregation or another church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But all of that is for the glory of God too, because He is pleased to use weak instruments. And that's what we are, weak instruments. But either way, God is glorified. God is glorified then, not by physical separation from the church, but he is glorified by his people as they witness in this world of sin and witness to the answers that there are as they are found in the Holy Gospel. And so tonight, may we be encouraged to do this. Not for ourselves or for our own glory, but for the glory of God. And may there be among us a culture of evangelism where we're all taking seriously the calling and responsibility we have for the extension of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and our witness in this world, all for God's glory. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this word tonight, for the encouragement that is given. Father, we must confess before thee that so often we are not faithful in our witness before the world. And we have all kinds of excuses for it. We ask that thou wilt forgive us and thou strengthen us, that we would no longer let our light, that we would no longer hide the light, but that we would let our light shine before this dark and sinful world, so that thy purpose is accomplished through that in the midst of thy church. Strengthen us, Father, to be faithful as a congregation in this. Strengthen us as individuals as we head out into this wicked world again. May we be ready always to give an answer of that hope that lives within us. And Father, through us, accomplish thy purpose. If there are those that we are speaking to and witnessing to, we pray that thou wilt open their hearts to receive the word, that they would know the Lord Jesus Christ and know the forgiveness of sins and the hope that is found alone in him. All of these things we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.